All right, so we are in the middle of a series we call Forward. And it's all based on Matthew 4:19, and that's our adopted definition of discipleship, following Jesus, fellowshipping with one another, and fishing for men, men being gender neutral, right? Men and women. So we did follow Jesus. Anybody remember that? A fan or a follower? Last week, koinonia. Koinonia. God really spoke to a bunch of us, and we looked at the orphan spirit as well. Today, it's a real joy to now direct our focus on the third F, fishing for men. And in fact, Pastor Alfred's going to wrap it up next week as well. We're leaning into fish for men, gospel, outreach, because many of us find the other two more easy. This third one is one that many people have misconceptions about or feel intimidated by. And so we're focusing for 2 weeks right there so we can mobilize and activate everybody in church. How does that sound? Ladies and gentlemen, today we've got our Every Nation Campus Director for Oceania and Asia. We're a joint region. We're called a super region. Nothing to do with a super bug, okay? We're a super region. And Oceania brings the super to the region. Ooh. Oh, yeah. We bring the super to the region. You see, you got to get a little attitude on that. It's beautiful. We love relating and learning from our Asian family throughout Asia. And it's a real joy this morning to have Pastor Joseph Bonifacio. Can we give him a good old Auckland City welcome?
Thank you, Pastor Richard. Morning. Good to see everybody here. It's our first time. It's my first time to Oceania at all, and my first time to New Zealand. But my dad's been telling me about it for years, ever since he would come here for business and then for church. And last night, we finally figured out, you know, it feels like there's this terrible crime being done where all this great food and resources just here. I feel like I've never tasted milk or butter or beef or lamb before. So we finally figured out last night, this is like Wakanda. This is like the real life Wakanda of the world. You've got these huge, immense, beautiful resources, and it's like, why am I only figuring this out now? So thank you for having us here in your beautiful nation. It's really a joy to be here and to go around. And the one thing that my wife and I have been saying in the, 10 days we've been here, sweetheart, is that we have to come back. We have to come back. We have to stay longer. We have to see the South Island. Apparently, everybody's saying, if you haven't seen that, then what did you do here? So so it's like, okay, great. So all that money spent wasn't anything yet. Okay, so we have to come back. But really, it's been a privilege to be here, and not just because of the country, but the spiritual family that we find here. And which is always funny and interesting experience, because you go to a new location and you see so many new things, things you've never seen before, but you also find in church a kindred spirit. With people who, what do I have in common with you? You know, and yet there's so much in common in reality. Last night in the Erasmus, Joshua and I were hanging out and we were talking, and I'm thinking, man, I love this guy. I love talking to this guy about, you know, every kind of sport I can mention, he's into it, you know, and he can give it back. And musical genres, and same thing, it's so much fun to do that. And that's what this week has been. Thank you, Pastor Richard, for hosting us here. And really, it's a privilege. I just want to encourage you all. It's a privilege to have a pastor who cares about not just building his own house and building his own name, but building the next generation and investing in the movement. And you know, there are many pastors out there who, and you can feel it, you know, in the way they disciple you, that really it's a feedback to them. It feeds their ego. It feeds their own, you know, aggrandizement. It feeds their own website or whatever. And yet with Pastor Richard, this whole past week, I've just been watching him and been blessed by him. And just this desire to just support and encourage, you know, if you call him up to speak, he's going to speak, but otherwise he's going to stay in the back and encourage. And I just thought, man, this is a man who doesn't care about building his own name, but who cares about building the kingdom of God. And you're privileged to have leaders like Pastor Alfred, Pastor Chrissy, and of course, Wee Young and Karina and Chandel, everybody else. Can we give our leaders here a round of applause? Thank you, guys. Thank you for what you do. You're a blessing to all of us. And really, for me, I'm just so excited for this movement. I have a picture of my family up there, but they're here in the front row also, if you can't see them. But that's us. This was at the quay yesterday, the other night, just walking by. It's just a beautiful part of town. I was telling Wiyoung on the way here, this is the part of town that's beautiful and expensive. Every movement costs you money here. And Wiyoung said, there are many other beautiful spots in New Zealand that don't cost you money. This is not one of them. So it was great being there. Anyway, we're talking today about being unashamed of the gospel. And I love how Pastor Richard introduced it, because I could totally relate to that introduction where he said, we talk about following Jesus, and we can relate to that. Many believers can relate to that and say, yeah, I really love following Jesus. And we talk about fellowshipping with other believers, and many believers can relate to that as well. But when it comes to fishing for people, for fishing for men, that's the part that, it just strikes us as off. Or it strikes us as something very difficult to do. It's like, oh, I don't really feel like doing that. Or it's intimidating. And, it can be intimidating because we meet people who are really good at it, and we're like, well, I'm not like that, so definitely this is not for me. Anybody feel that way sometimes? I totally felt that way. I felt like the gospel is like, it works for other people, but it doesn't work for me. That's how I felt. For a number of reasons. First of all, my personality. You meet these evangelistic types, and I don't know where that is in the Bible. That is not in the Bible, but somehow in church we just project, like, oh, this person's an evangelist, One of the men who mentored me is one of our pastors in the Philippines. His name is Pastor Ferdy Kabiling. And if you know Pastor Ferdy, he would be like the wrath of God personified, like that is him. Like, he's got these angry eyes. I think he would make a really great pukana. Like, he would have a really, with this big angry, and he's super intense all the time. That's how he is. So when he would drop his daughter off at school, he other fathers would say, I love you, have a good day, He would say, Elizabeth, take charge. Who says that to a 7-year-old on her way to school? That this is the way he is. So you could imagine he would make a great evangelist. This guy's probably good at this thing. Like, come on, would you be willing to put your faith in? I'm not like that. And maybe you might be that person. You're not like that. The other person who mentored me was also a very strong evangelist. His name is Rico, Pastor Rico back in the Philippines. And he's different. This guy's the life of the party. This guy, just wherever he goes, people just flock to him. They love being with him. He could have a conversation with 30 people. I don't know how that's possible. I would be doing the math in my head. How long have I been talking to you? I need to be switching. I can't do that. Rico would walk through a mall with us, his small group, and starting with 5 of us on the way to the restaurant. And he would get to the restaurant with 20 people. I don't know how he did that. He would just be saying, hey, where are you going? Come with us. And people would follow him. He's the life of the party. No wonder he's a natural evangelist. I'm not like that. I'm not the life of the party. I could be the death of the party, but I'm not like that. Nobody says, oh, here comes Joe, we can get this party started. No. People say, oh, here comes Joe, he's going to explain why this is not biblical. That's generally what I project to people. So my personality doesn't seem to work for this, and maybe that's where some of us are. Secondly, my past doesn't seem to work for this. And we all have our own excuses. Some people think my past is so bad and so wrong, I can't possibly share my faith. I don't have a right to do that. Some other people might say, my past is too bland. It's too plain. That's me. I grew up in church. I met Jesus. What's the story there? Before I didn't share my toys, now I share my... it's so boring. What could I possibly share? And some of us feel that way. Well, we see people, we're like, oh, they have a story to tell. I don't have a story to tell. And then thirdly, it was not just my personality, my history, but thirdly, my experience. And just failing to share the gospel to people. Sharing the gospel and having someone say no. You ever have that happen to you? And the thing is, what evangelists don't tell you is their batting average. It's their scoring percentage. We only have the testimonies here. But finally, I cornered Pastor Rice Brooks, who's one of our founders of our movement, who's a powerful evangelist. And he always tells you stories about he's in an airplane and he shared the gospel, and by the time it landed, the guy got saved. I'm like, what? I just want to sleep when I'm on a plane. Like, I don't want to have a conversation, So I asked him, Pastor Rice, come on, you got to tell me. You tell me all the time about people who get saved on planes and buses, wherever they're beside you. What is your average? Like, what is your how many people actually get saved and how many people don't? And he goes, I couldn't tell you. I couldn't tell you how low it is. Is it 1 in 10? No, not even. And I said, what? And he goes, yeah, I'm not doing this because I win all the time. I'm doing this because God told us to, and because for that one person who could. And I thought, oh, great. Okay, God, I don't have to be perfect. If you've ever shared your faith and you've had that person not respond positively, good job. Welcome to the club. All right? That is God's job. That is the Holy Spirit's job. That is the Word's job. Our job is to open our mouths. And that's what we want to talk about today. And maybe some of you are here and you're not followers of Jesus. And you're wondering, why do these people want to tell me about Jesus? Why do they want to impose their beliefs? First of all, we don't want to impose, but because there's something worth sharing. We're reading today from Romans chapter 1, verse 14 to 17. It says here, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's what Paul was writing here. And the progression of his emotions in these verses, he goes, I'm under obligation first, and then now I am eager, and then now I am not ashamed. And I want to share with us in the time that we have this morning, reasons why we are not ashamed of the gospel. Why are we not ashamed? Did we just wake up this way one day and we just think, okay, I just want to do this? No, there are reasons why you are not ashamed of the gospel. The first reason is the clarity of the message. It's a very simple message. We're just telling people that Jesus has died on the cross for their sins, and if they put their faith in him, their life in this world, honestly, will be changed. So many times we don't want to share the gospel because we're afraid we can't answer all their questions. Anybody ever feel that way sometimes? I can't answer. What if they ask me about this? What if they ask me about that? So I know what I'll do. I'll watch a ton of YouTube videos and listen to a bunch of podcasts, and maybe I'll be ready one day. No, that'll never happen. We don't need to do that. All we need to do is tell them the simple truth of what God's done in your life. Let me give an example of another miracle product I've discovered here in New Zealand. The Propolis Herbal Elixir. How many of you take this? Can I see those? Okay, how many of you? All right. Last night, we were having dinner at the Erazos, okay? And I can see all of you lighting up already. And I forgot. I think Karina said it here. Somebody said it where someone said, we were planning to go to Pack and Save. And somebody just said, oh, have you tried this? And then so they showed us that thing. And then we were like, no, we haven't. And then the whole table just, oh, man, you have to try it. Oh, it's so good. You know, and then Pastor Wiyang was walking by getting food, and he said, oh, miracle liquid. And he walked away. And so by the end of the night, we all bought one. Like, Edre, how many did you buy? Edre bought one, and we bought one. So when he told us about it, when they told us about it, we didn't ask them a bunch of questions. And they probably wouldn't have been ready. If we had, what is the science behind that? Tell me why that is so much better than what I have in the Philippines. Nobody asked that. They just told us what their experience was. And they said, you know what? You ever have those days where you can feel a flu coming on? And you know if you don't rest immediately, you're going to get sick. Well, you know what? Whenever I get that, I take a couple shots of this thing. And man, I'm good. Sounds good enough to me. You know what? That's what preaching the gospel is. Too many times we make it like a sales pitch. We make it like a big performance. You know, if they had done that last night, that would have been awkward. In the middle of the dinner, everybody just gets quiet. You know, Joseph, Carla, Edre, Tin, this is why we have invited you here. To tell you about this. What is going on? That would have been so strange. But because it was just normal. They weren't trying to make it. They weren't even trying to convince us too hard. They were like, look, this works for me. You know what I mean? And there was a book that I was reading recently. It was saying, we need more people chattering about the gospel. Chattering talks about like normal conversation, like casual conversation, like almost simplistic conversation. Look, you know what? All I can say is, I wouldn't be married to my wife today if it wasn't for Jesus. That's all I can say. I would have no hope for my marriage. That's it. I'm not trying to make a theological presentation, an apologetics presentation. I'm just telling you what works for me. You know what? Maybe some of you know people who are stressing over a future decision, a crossroads in their life. You know what? Honestly, I would be crippled by the amount of options there are out there. But the fact that I know that there is a God who is in control of my destiny, that really helps me wake up in the morning. It's that simple. It's not a sales pitch. Does that make sense? See, when we think it's a sales pitch, now we don't want to do it. Nobody wants to do that. But when you're talking normally, amen, the way you would about other things, amen, then it works. Great. I had a friend who started going to our small group, and he was a Muslim. And he had tons of questions all the time. How can one God be three persons? How can one God be fully God and fully human? And he bombarded us with these questions. And honestly, I tried to answer them the best I could, but I don't think it really worked. But we would chatter about the gospel continuously, about basketball, and then gospel, and then marriage, and then the gospel. It was just flowing into our conversation. Months of this, finally, after 4 or 5 months of sharing the gospel this way to him, we were in the car, and he was driving, and he was going to drop me off to get my car, and he said, you know, another problem I have with Christianity. I said, hit me with it. You've been saying so much anyway. He said, another problem I have with Christianity is, if this is really true, how will my family know Jesus? I said, what do you mean? Well, who will tell them the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and if they put their faith in him, that they will have eternal life? I said, that's your problem? And he said, yeah. That's a funny problem, I said, because if that's your problem, then are you telling me you believe this is true already? And these were his words. He said, well, I don't know if I believe. I mean, I want to believe. Oh, no, maybe I believe. That's what he said. And I said, oh, no, what happens now? And he was just, we stopped and he was like, what happens now? And I said, we can pray together if you want. What do I say? What you just told me. Just tell, okay, God, I think I believe now. I don't know what happens. And this was late, okay, so I'm sorry if I wasn't a very good evangelist. I said, okay, good, I got to get down, go home. The next day, and my phone was full of messages. And he said, I can't stop listening to podcasts from church, and I can't stop reading these few Bible verses I know. What is happening to me? And I said, oh yeah, I should have explained last night. The Bible says that when you put your faith in Jesus, you get born again. And you know, you get a craving for the things of God. And he said, that's exactly how I feel, a craving. And he became a Christian. And he's a leader in our church now. And his wife is following Jesus. And it wasn't one big moment. And too many times we feel like, well, I shared the gospel with this person. He didn't really receive and didn't respond. That's it. No, that's not it. We can keep trying. A chattering of the gospel. The clarity of the message is simple. Secondly, the conviction of its truth. Sometimes we're afraid because we have questions and we think, God, if this isn't true, then maybe the gospel's not true. And if you're here, can I just say, we have a church family here. We have spiritual leaders here to help us process our questions. In our faith, in the Christian faith, we have a God who acknowledges questions. I love how the book of Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. In other words, God is saying, let's talk about it. What is your question today? You have a question about how this can, one God can be three persons, or God can be Jesus can be fully God, fully human. Let's talk about those things. But at the same time, before getting too deep into the reasoning and the apologetics, all we're trying to say is, this is the truth. See, when you know something is the truth, even if I can't explain it, it's still the truth. So Roisin Welsh is here, and she was showing us around New Zealand. And honestly, she is probably the best tour guide I've ever experienced anywhere. You know, it goes from interesting fact to the history of the nation to praying for the nation. You know, all in a row. That's why we have to pray for this nation. Like, man, this is the most spirit-filled tour I've ever taken. Now, there were many times we would ask her questions about stuff, and she would say, I don't know why it's called that. It's just called that. You know, my questioning her about why it's called that didn't make her think, well, maybe I should change the name. You know, I don't have the right to change that. That's what it's called. Just because I don't know the explanation, that doesn't mean it's not true. Here's what the apostles said when they were told not to speak. In Acts 4, 18 to 20, the religious leaders called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I'm just I don't know if that's real. I don't know what the explanation is. All I'm telling you is that's what happened to me. I don't know what the explanation, if the dinosaurs were on the ark or what. I don't know all of those things. All I'm telling you is what happened to me. But here's what happened to me. And this is true. I had no purpose. I was racked with fear. I was insecure. But then something happened when I met Jesus. And I changed my life. That's all people are, that's what all the sharing the gospel means. See, people will often attack our faith and say, oh, this doesn't make sense, it's not real. But honestly, what's more, for all of the challenges that Christianity has, if you remove the explanation of God, it only creates more questions and more problems. For example, the problem of pain. People talk about the problem of pain as a reason for why they don't believe in Jesus. How can God be real with all the problems in this world, with all the brokenness and oppression and injustice? How can God be real? But honestly, the problem of pain, and if that's you and you're going through a difficult moment like that, then let's talk together. After this, or call, well, let's pray together. Maybe it's not even like a general societal thing. Maybe it's me personally. How can God be real after what I've endured? But the truth is, the problem of pain is only greater evidence of God. Because it points to the fact that we know deep in our hearts that the world is not meant to be this way. Because if you remove God from the picture, then there's no problem. It's not, it should be, that's the way things are. Or in the words of C.S. Lewis, how do I know a line is crooked unless I know what a straight line is? God is the straight line who tells us that our lives should have unconditional acceptance, that our lives, that all people were made for a purpose, and that's why we call out to Him. And so if you wrestle with this problem of pain, what you really are is you're being led back to God. In the words of Pastor Rice Brooks, one of our founders, removing God doesn't take away the pain. It just takes away the hope. But with God, could it be that if you are wrestling with pain right now, that God's hand is reaching down, He's saying, let me show you why you have a problem with that and how I'm going to fix that in your life. Amen. The clarity of the message, the conviction of its truth. Thirdly, the confidence in its power. We are confident in the power of God. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, none of us are Jews or Greeks here, I think, but in those days, the Jews meant the religious people, the super moralistic, super straight-laced, super never-do-anything-wrong people, strict dietary law, strict moral code and all of these things. The Greeks meant the complete opposite. Eat anything, sleep with anyone. You know, that was those people. So when Paul says to the salvation of both groups of people, he's saying this thing works for everyone. And sometimes the reason why we're afraid to share the gospel is we're thinking in the back of our minds, well, how am I going to get this person off of drugs? Well, how am I possibly going to reform that person's lifestyle? How is this person possibly going to change? That's none of your business. That's not your job. Our job is to tell them the story of Jesus and what He did for us, and God will be the one to change that person's life. When God does that, that's how it works. You know, sometimes I've been guilty, and maybe some of you have been in the past, of like angling who you're going to share to. You know, I'm going to share to this person because they look like they're going to get saved more likely. You probably deathbed conversion, you know, if at all. And how many of you, some of us have experienced where God's turned our plans around. Where the person we thought was least likely to get saved is the one who actually gets saved. What's God doing? He's saying it's not about your ability. It's about the power of God. I love how Pastor Weeyoung was saying in our event this week, how sometimes we think, Lord, just show me who the people who are open are and I'll share to those people. No, no, no. Share to everybody. You'll be surprised what God does. Confident in the power of the gospel. It's not us. It's God doing the work inside of us. It's God doing the work in the lives of other people. Our job is to open our mouths and share. If you only knew what God would do, then we would speak. And this also relieves us from the fear of failure, from the fear of keeping score. Because that's what used to cripple me the most, honestly. I used to think, God, if that person doesn't get saved, then I'm 0 for 1. Then again, I'm 0 for 2. 0 for 50 now. You know what I mean? Like, what's going to happen here? Guess what? That's not your job. Your job is to share. I did my job. I'm one for one today. I'm two for, you know, I'm doing my job. The Holy Spirit will do his job as well. Clarity of the message. The message is clear. You're not trying to explain everything. You're just trying to tell them what Jesus did. Secondly, conviction of its truth. Thirdly, confidence in his power. Fourthly, we are captivated by the beautiful story. It's a beautiful story, the gospel is. Let me give you an example. How many of you have seen the movie The Greatest Showman? Anybody see that movie? You like that movie? How many of you, you saw the movie once and then listened to the soundtrack 1,000 times, you know? And you're sick of it already. Okay, Karina, okay. Not you. Not sick of it yet. Okay, same here, not for us. You know, we love the soundtrack. Funny thing about this movie is it's universal appeal, which is funny considering that none of us can relate to this. I mean, none of the have beards. You know, none of us here are 2 feet tall. None of us here are circus showmen. But why did this movie appeal to us? This movie appealed to us because even though the setting and the premise is very far from us and actually not that historically accurate, the themes in the movie resonate with all of humanity. Right? Whether it's the million dreams thing, and somebody asked me, Joseph, did you watch The Greatest Showman? Yeah, I loved it. Okay, what part did you cry? And I said, you know what? I was strong enough to resist crying and hold back my tears until A Million Dream. So 5 minutes into the movie, I was... But why? Because everybody's got... Everybody's got dreams. So everybody's like, oh man, I love that picture. Or maybe it was Come Alive, you know, that song where you're just going through the motions and you're not really living life to the fullest. Everybody relates with that. Or maybe it's a tale of unrequited love. You know, those friends you have who have dramatic and emo statuses on Facebook, you know. So Never Enough is their song, you know, like, this is really who I am. I'm just kidding. I like Never Enough also. My point is, this movie has a universal appeal. Not because the movie itself generated that, but because the movie speaks to things that are already in people's hearts. It's a beautiful story. And let me tell you something today. The gospel is the most beautiful story. It is not a Western story. It is not a Caucasian person's story. It is not a Filipino person's story. It is the story of humanity. And that's why it resonates with all cultures. And that's why when we tell the story, there are so many ways that it relates to people. There's so many ways it relates to people. And the seeds of the gospel are in the hearts of people. And when you tell them the story, it resonates with their hearts. It wakes them up and they think, that is what I've been looking for. It's the story of the king reclaiming his kingdom from usurpers, and his loyal followers rejoice at his coming. Every movie's got that. Lion King, Lord of the Rings, they're all about finding the rightful king. Why do we like that? Because of Jesus. Because we know deep down inside, that's how the universe has been written, and that's the story we're actually a part of. Without that, with a purely naturalistic worldview, there is none of that. You're making it up in your head. But we know that's not true. It's too deep in there. It's too much a part of me. It's the story of the lover doing everything in his power, making the greatest sacrifice for the beloved. Why do love stories move us so much? You know, it's that scene where the man is running to prove his fidelity. You know, he's holding the boombox outside her window. Do you still not have a boombox? It doesn't make... It's not the same effect with holding an iPhone up like that. Not the same effect. But why is that? Because huge gestures of love, huge sacrifices of love speak to our hearts. Why? The cross is the biggest gesture of love. The Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the story of the Father fighting for and gathering in his children. It's the story of hope, of unconditional love and acceptance. Maybe you have a friend who's ashamed of what they've done, ashamed of who they are, ashamed of their past. You tell them the story of Jesus who says, I don't condemn you, now go and sin no more. Maybe you have a friend who's stressed out about the future, who doesn't know who's putting so much burdens on themselves. Tell them about Jesus, the God who says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe you have a friend who's afraid of the future because they haven't appeased society enough, or they haven't appeased the spirits enough. Tell them about Jesus, who died on the cross and triumphed over the spirits of this world. To my friend who came from a broken family, he found a father who accepted him no matter what. To my friend who was an atheist, he found the God of truth and reason, the source of all the wisdom he had been looking for. Tell them the beautiful story. It's the most beautiful story. It's the greatest plot twist ever. The man who died and rose again. The God who died. The king who served. The lion and the lamb. And he calls us to do the same thing. To die to ourselves so that we can live. To give so that we can be blessed. It's the story that challenges us and provokes us. That calls out the sin in our hearts. Beautiful story. It challenges my prejudices. And yet tells me I can live better. The most beautiful character, the light bringer, the word that became flesh, the breaker of chains, even as Pastor Richard was announcing earlier. You know what? There's an aspect of this story that will resonate with your friends. That will resonate with your office mates, your classmates, your family members. Let's find that. And tell them the story. And God will do the rest. Passion for the lost. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Pastor Ferdy asked us before, what do you feel when you see crowds? And if you've ever been to our capital in the Philippines, Manila, that those are crowds, okay? Huge amounts of like, oh. And honestly, I don't feel compassion most of the time when I see crowds. I'm like, oh, gosh, what are all these people doing here? But Pastor Ferdy said, you know, when Jesus saw crowds and he felt compassion. And you know, very often when we're insecure about ourselves, when we're not, we're afraid to share the gospel because we're afraid of what people will say about us, what people will think about us, what people will do to us. We don't feel compassion because we're inwardly focused. We're thinking about ourselves. That was my problem in university. I was looking at my classmates, how they were so popular and so good-looking and so smart and so rich. And I thought, well, I have nothing to share. What could I possibly share? And it wasn't until I took my focus off of myself and on them and thought, what does God have for them? What's God's... I know I've got problems. I know I've got issues. But these people don't know Jesus. At least my issues have hope of being fixed because of Jesus. I hope they know Jesus also. See, we're looking in the wrong place. We won't feel compassion for as long as our eyes are on ourselves. But when we look at what God has for them, and we see them, and we have compassion for the lost, then we will speak up. Lastly, clarity of the message, conviction of its truth, confidence in its power, captivated by the beautiful story, compassion for the lost, and lastly, we have been charged by the Holy Spirit. We've been commissioned by the Holy Spirit to go and tell others about Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very common verse that many people know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. On one sense, charge means commission, like I charge you to do this. I command you to do this. But on the other sense, charge means to fill with power, right? With the production of smartphones, all of us now can only survive if we have external batteries everywhere. Because they've made these amazing machines that last for 15 minutes. And so I'm just saying, these amazing devices that last for, you know, half a day, then you have to charge them again. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is that power source within you. You're basically like a smartphone that never runs out of battery. Because who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God Himself inside of us. God Himself inside of you. Maybe you've wondered to yourself, oh, if only Pastor Richard was here with me on my lunch break at the office, he could share the gospel to my friend. You ever feel that way? Or maybe students, you know, if only Pastor Wee Young would be the one to talk to my classmate. You know what? You've got someone better than those people. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is the one moving and acting in you to be a witness. I have a friend who when he got saved, he was a homosexual for 25 years. But we told him about Jesus, and when he met Jesus, he met a God as he was. Accepted him and loved him. Gave him the power to live differently and to forgive the people who had offended him and hurt him and rejected him and abused him in the past. And so he said, how do I share the gospel? I said, you know what? You just do what God's telling you to do. And you watch what Jesus will do in your life. Now, he was a professor in one of the universities in the Philippines, and he had a reputation for being an extremely excellent in the culinary arts, extremely excellent, high standards, but also known for losing his temper. That was his reputation in the university. And so he said, well, you know, Pastor Joseph said that, you know, I just do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. So he was in class one time at these students, and he was about to blow up again, and he stopped, and he did this, and he looked up at the ceiling. And the whole class said, sir, what are you doing? And he said, I am asking the Holy Spirit for grace to handle all of you. And for the first time ever, that entire class began to pray, Holy Spirit, give him grace to handle, to handle all of us. By the end of the semester, the dean was meeting with him. And the dean said, with me sharing this story, Miguel, Miggs, I want to talk to you about your performance this year. And he goes, yes, I'm aware of that. And he said, I'm here to ask you a question. He goes, you know, he was anticipating the same feedback as usual. You're really good. The dean said, what have you done differently this year? And he said, what do you mean? These are your best marks ever. Here's what your students have had to say about you. Professor Miguel is an amazing teacher. I'm so encouraged to be. And he has so much compassion for the students. He has so much. What have you done? You weren't like this before. What did you do? And Mig said, I really don't know what to answer you. You have to give me the reason, because there are other teachers in this university who are like you. And I'm hoping they could learn. And he said, well, the only thing I could say is I've met Jesus and he's changed my life. And the dean said, well, I can't use that reason, obviously. Because she's not, you know, it's a non-sectarian school. And he said, well, I don't know what other reason to give you. She said, you know what? Just forget it. So he left. He moved out of that career and had a different role. A couple of years later, just this year, the professors from that school emailed him and said, hey, Miggs, you might remember me. We used to be co-teachers and all of these. I'm in danger of losing my job because I'm not patient enough with the students. But our dean told me that you were like that before and that for some reason it changed. And she said it was a weird reason. I might not like it, but could you tell me what it is? Maybe it will help me keep my job. And so Miggs told him the truth, you know. I met Jesus. He changed me. And then the professor said, oh, okay, well, I don't like that so much. So he didn't listen. 6 weeks later, the professor emailed him again. Could we talk? I don't know what it is, but maybe it will work on me. So when we were on our way here, Miggs was meeting with his professor friend. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. He's changing you and me. He's working in that person. And we just have to be obedient and tell the story. In other words, the gospel is powerful. Be unashamed. And let's fish for other people and tell them about Jesus. Could I pray for us and then we'll end? Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. And yet, Lord, at the same time, thank you that you didn't just save us, but you've commissioned us to go out and actually share this with other people. Lord, who are we? We're just people, Lord, who are so flawed, have so many issues and so many challenges, and yet at the same time, you would give us this sense of purpose. And Lord, thank you that this means that for all of us here today, none of us are in insignificant places of work. None of us are in insignificant seasons of life. All of us have the opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. Lord, for some of us here, God, we look at our daily routine and we think, oh, this is boring. Oh, I'm just going to work. I'm just doing the daily grind. I'm just going to school. I don't even like this course. Lord, today I pray that you will give us a new sense of purpose today to open our eyes, to look around us and see, wow, God could do something through me. Lord, I pray for those people who have been sharing to other people. Maybe they've been serving them, sharing the word, even as the Bible says, it's like a seed that goes out. They've been scattering seed everywhere. And maybe some of us here, Lord, are getting discouraged already. And we're wondering, God, is this working? Is this going to have an effect? I pray, God, that even right now, that you will lift that pressure of production off of them, Lord. That you will lift this performance mentality, Lord, this burden that they've put on themselves. And they say, Lord, you're responsible for the results. I just want to be joyful in walking with you. Yes. Be joyful in engaging with other people. And Lord, I know that you will be the one to cause that seed to bear fruit. And I know there are people, Lord, who've heard this message several times. And they're wondering, why is this having this effect in my life? I think I can push it away, but I keep coming back. Lord, I pray that they will know at the right time that this is you doing this. And you will be the one to call them in. Thank you for the privilege we have to be disciples who will tell other people about Jesus as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's just keep our eyes closed for a couple of more minutes. Thank you, Pastor Joseph. What an incredible, relevant, important message. You know, as he's prayed, I wanna also give a challenge to us as well, because it's very important for us to physically represent with our bodies what is going on inside. For some of us, we've heard this message this morning, and you're a Christian, and for the longest time, you've been under this pressure that Pastor Joseph talked about. You feel like you're a second-rate Christian because somehow your personality or your attempts or the things that you've done, you felt have not measured up to what you think is expected of delivering the gospel. You feel like you're not doing the right thing. I want to pray for you. I want to ask the Lord to lift that pressure off you. If that is you this morning, nobody's looking around, for a moment of privacy, just eyes closed. If that is you, you feel somehow second rate, like you're not good enough to share the gospel. I want you to just gently slip your hand up, and I want to acknowledge that. I want to pray for you. On the count of three, 1, 2, 3. All right, I see your hands on the left, in the middle, and right to my right. Thank you, Lord. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Thank you, Lord. Father, you see these hands. You love them so much. Lord, we thank you that our value is not measured by our performance. We thank you that you already died for us. You didn't give us half of your life. You didn't give us 90% of your life. You gave your entire life. We thank you that the Bible says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus came and he died for us. Lord, I thank you for every single hand in the name of Jesus. I lift the burden off their shoulders. In the name of Jesus, I break the yoke of slavery over them. Lord, that they feel second rate. Lord, I affirm them in the name of Jesus that they are a minister of the gospel. Lord Jesus, that by living their lives as a testimony, by having their relationship with you, by growing each day closer to you, that they will be a light unto their world, that they will walk into their workplaces, that they will walk into their schools, that they will walk into their communities, that they will show just naturally how God has changed their lives. That is the gospel. And yes, if necessary, they will use words. In the name of Jesus, I still close for a moment. There are some of us this morning that you hear this word, the gospel, and you think, yes, it sounds good. It's powerful. It's clear. It transforms lives. But you're thinking, well, my life is not transformed. I don't know this Jesus that this man from the Philippines has just told me about. My friends have told me about Jesus, but I don't believe in him yet. But something within your heart this morning is telling you that you need to begin a relationship with this man called Jesus. This man that they say was also 100% God. That this man, as God, he came down from heaven. He walked on this earth. He lived to die. And that he died for you. If you recognize that, and you want to receive this gift that works to transform your life, this gift that works to break the sin and the bondage that you felt for years, this power that you want to receive this morning. If that is you, that you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, I want you to slip your hand up at the count of three. Nobody's looking around, for a moment of privacy. If you want to come to Jesus and begin a relationship with Him this morning, one, two, three, would you slip up your hand if that is you this morning? If that is you this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel, which is the good news. We thank you for your life. We thank you for the transforming power that this message bears, that it's not just words. It is your life transforming our lives. We honor you this morning, God. We love you. And we count it a privilege to serve you. In your most powerful and most mighty name, we all say, Amen. Amen.